with me to the Genesis. I believe we shall use the 41st chapter of Genesis. And we'll try and locate the verse we want you to start with. Now, we'll start with verse 1 and read down to the stopping point. I'll have someone, I don't mind if someone do this reading for me. Genesis, the 41st chapter.
The
41st. And we'll begin with the first verse. And we'll probably read several verses. I might let to read as many as 15 verses if I think necessary to get a certain story before you. The message will be based on a story in the Bible. And came to pass at the end of two full years, Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And that came up out of the river. Seven well-favored kine, fat-fleshed, and the fed in the meadow. Seven other kine came up after them out of the river. They were ill-favored and lean-fleshed. And they stood by the other kine on the brink of the river. So the ill-favored kine eat up the fat. And then he awoke. He slept and dreamed the second time. This time the seven ears of corn came up in one stalk. Rank and good. Seven thin ears, blasts of the east wind, sprung up after them. Again, the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. Now, after he had all these two dreams, his spirit was troubled. He called for all the magicians of Egypt, all the wise men thereof, told those men his dream. There's none that can interpret his dream unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh and said, let's pause here a minute and let this soak in. I do remember my fault this day. That's the need of this day. If people can remember their faults to do something about it, there'll be a great change. I do remember my fault this day. Now we'll read on a little further. Now he's going to give you some details so you'll understand his fault. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant. He put me in ward in the captain of God's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed the dream in one night, I and he. Dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man in there with us in Hebrew. He's servant to the captain of God. We told this young man. He interpreted to us our dream. Each man according to his dream. And came to pass as interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, restored me to my office, and the other man he hanged. After Pharaoh got this story from the chief baker, he then sent and got Joseph out of the dungeon and brought him hastily. Changed himself and changed his raiment and came in with Pharaoh.
Pharaoh said unto Joseph,
I've dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. And I've heard of you. Thou can understand a dream to interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying,
it
is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, now I believe I'm going to let you skip down to verse 26. The reason we're doing that, Pharaoh is speaking to repeat to Joseph the same thing that you read already. So therefore we're skipping to 26, and she stopped our reading again. The seven good kind was 7 years. And the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. Seven thin and ill favored kind that came after them were 7 years.
And the seven empty years, blasts of the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine.
Seven empty years, blasts of the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh.
What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh.
What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh.
Behold,
behold,
there come 7 years of great
credit
throughout all the
land of Egypt. There'll be 7 years of great credit throughout all the land of Egypt.
That
shall arise after them good crops, 7 years of famine.
All the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of
Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land.
And the plague shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine
followed. That will probably be enough reading for now. I'd like for you to have your Bibles ready in case we want some more reading. We may give a few scriptures now in case we need it. Now, someone turn to Amos the 8th chapter, verses 11 to 13.
Amos the 8th, 11 to 13.
And we'll also want, possibly, Ezekiel the 14th chapter and 12 to 22. We might read that much of it. We'll get that for me. And we'll also need, I believe, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and possibly the first 6 verses, Matthew, the 24th chapter, 7 to 13. Now, that's, we're calling, having to have these ready just in case we should need them. Now, going back to the reading, I want you to follow. Notice something here. It first mentioned after 2 full years, Joseph was left in the dungeon. This is Joseph, this is the young man he's talking about, who was sold to Potiphar, chief captain of the guard, to Pharaoh. And he is put in prison because of his true stand for God. While in prison with the baker and the butler, each man had a dream. And he interpreted each man's dream according to the dream. One man's dream indicated that he would be restored to his office for the king, same position, which he was. The other man's dream indicated he would be hanged. And he was hanged according to Joseph's interpretation. But Joseph asked a favor, I believe, of the baker. That when you are out and restored to your position, remember me to Pharaoh, the king. Tell the king about my condition down in this dungeon. When the man was set free and restored to his office, he forgot the Hebrew boy. And 2 full years passed, but this boy still suffered those conditions there in the dungeon. While the chief baker went free
back in his position. But when finally the king himself had a dream, and dreamed of seven fat kine, I believe that's considered to be calves. Let's call it calves. Seven fat calves. Followed by seven lean ones. The seven lean calves eat up the seven fat calves. He awoke from the dream, went to sleep and dreamed again of seven good, full developed ears of corn, rank and good on one stalk. Then seven ears followed that was blasted with east wind that seemed like was just drought stricken. Those seven ears of corn devoured seven good ears. And the king, waking from his dream after the second dream, troubled as to what it means, called the magicians and wise men together of Egypt, asked them to interpret his dream. They failing, being unable to interpret it. Then the chief baker, when it comes to this point that brought to his attention, made him remember this young man that has spent two full years in the dungeon. He says to the king, I remember my faults this day. I remember my faults. In order to explain what his fault was, he gave the king the story of the time he spent in prison, and of him and the chief baker, butler, and how that they both had a dream. And this young Hebrew interpreted that dream, that each man's dream was fulfilled as he interpreted it. And when he reminded the king of Joseph and his God-given ability to interpret dreams, it resulted in the king sending for Joseph to come with all haste. Then Joseph was brought out of the dungeon, shaved himself and changed his raiment, and appeared before the king, Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh related to him personally his dream, and Joseph interpreted that dream and explained to Pharaoh that the seven fat calves was a symbol of 7 years of good crop, and the 7 good years of corn was a symbol of 7 years of plenteous crop. The 7 lean calves and the 7 drought-stricken ears of corn was a symbol of 7 years of famine, which followed the 7 years of good crop. And the famine was so great that it seemed they didn't have good crop because it consumed in the famine that immediately followed. Then Joseph instructed Pharaoh to appoint a man with wisdom to arrange to store up the crop that's raised in the 7 years and take care of it, so that it could survive the 7 years of severe famine that is to follow. So the king thought that there'd be no better qualified man to do that than the man that knows it's coming. That's Joseph himself. So instead of returning him back to the prison again, he appointed him what we might would call food administrator of all Egypt. And his rank and authority would be something equivalent to prime minister under some of our kings today. He's elevated to that position. As a result of that, he was in charge of the food and sufficiently and effectively stored away food to carry them through the famine, insomuch that Joseph's own family
came down from Canaan the while it was to Egypt to buy food. Now I want you to look with me here for a minute as we examine this story. Back in the 37th chapter of Genesis, we notice that Joseph, I believe that's about what it was, had a dream when he was a child. And he dreamed something about his sheaves, or maybe we say shocks of corn, and his brothers. His brothers did obedience unto him or his. He dreamed that. And I believe he dreamed that the sun and the moon did obedience to him, and the 11 stars, which is a symbol of his father and mother and his 11 brothers. Through the jealousy or envy of his brothers, he was sold into slavery and resold in Egypt to Potiphar. Gained great favor with this great high officer, but due to his definite stand for God, he fell in disfavor with his wife. She accused him in such a manner that he just ended up in the dungeon. Wasn't for the Lord, it could have meant his life. Now this dream that he had when he was a child was an indication of God's plan and purpose for this boy's life. A part of the connection between the land and prison, and to meet the butler, a man that stands very high in the favor of the king, but at this time temporarily in disfavor. And God let him interpret the dream. There made the connections. Then Joseph asked this man to remember me to the king. But when he was free himself, he forgot it. So when the king had this dream about the 7 fat ears of corn and lean, and fat calves and lean ones, it caused the baker to remember Joseph. So he confessed to the king, "I remember this day my faults." Now this is what I want you to notice. The baker's fault had held up things for 2 years.
Yeah.
His fault. Amen. "I remember this day my fault." I'd like for all of us to get our minds off of anybody else. Now, anything anybody ever done to us or to anybody else. And for the rest of this service, think individually. Have I forgotten my fault? Have I properly remembered my fault to do something about it? When this man remembered his fault and did something about that fault,
Amen,
it set something in motion, glory to God,
yeah,
that brought Joseph out of prison and on to a position probably second only to the king.
Yeah.
And not only that, but as far reaching beyond Egypt, the borders of Egypt.
Amen.
Notice the good that has come out of that. Suppose he had not remembered his fault. Suppose the connection had not been brought about between Joseph and Pharaoh. Suppose there had been no arrangements made, see what I mean, to store away food for those 7 years. And plenty were made and people squandered it. And lavishly, you know what I mean, used it up. Then come the famine. Multiplied thousands would die of malnutrition and starvation. Notice what was involved or connected to this situation. "I remember this day my faults. If I could have handled my part better," amen, "and sooner, the connection would have been made sooner. Suppose it had been too stubborn or proud to admit his fault even after Pharaoh had the dream." Do you see why we stand again? But he come right out and said, "I remember this day my fault." The young man
having spent 2 years in this dungeon, after the chief baker knew about him and his gift in interpret dreams, and after asking him to remember me, the Pharaoh, I believe that's correct, he still remained. So he confessed that I remember this day my fault, and he done something about his fault. He gave the message in detail to Pharaoh, and it resulted in the boy's release from prison and elevation to a high position in the nation, which was beneficial to all people throughout Egypt and beyond the borders of Egypt. If you and I today can only remember our fault, it's easy to see somebody else's fault. It's just easy to look out and notice it, magnify it, mention it again and again. But to remember your fault is the important thing. And after you remember it, do something about it, as this baker did. Now, seeing then that a great famine struck the land, could have meant the death of multiplied thousands due to lack of food, had not it been for the dream and the interpretation of the dream and proper action taken to protect the people. But there's one man's fault standing in the way of it. Until this man corrected his fault. When he remembered his fault and done what he probably ought to have done earlier, tell Pharaoh about the young man, then the trouble was corrected. To every one of us, there's possibly more connected to us and our behavior than what we know. But the main thing for you to do, call your mind in from everybody but you.
Amen.
Live as though there's only one man supposed to live right, and that's you.
Amen.
Amen. Interrogate yourself as if there's just one man to be kept straight, and that's you. Examine yourself as though there wasn't anybody in the world supposed to be examined but you. And measure up as if the whole thing depended on you. And remember your fault and correct it. Now, seeing then this great famine was followed, pardon me now, seeing that this great 7 years of continuous crop was followed by 7 years a very grievous famine.
Yeah.
But by conserving what was made in the good years, you were able to survive the famine. Now this is speaking about a natural famine that struck the land. That's what it's speaking about.
Yeah.
But now I want us to think of a spiritual famine.
Amen.
It works the same way in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
As it does in the natural. When God gives you a good meeting, just heavens lower down into your presence. The word go forth deeper than you ever known before. Light is unfolded to you beyond anything you remember of. God blesses in an extraordinary way. You can rest assured that that's going to be followed by a spiritual family. I was told one time that when you have an extremely cold winter, cloud of proportion to anything known in many years, they generally expect it to be followed by extreme heat, one way or the other. One extreme follows the other. Now, when the mighty Evil Light Reformation struck this nation, within less than a generation,
multiplied thousands from coast to coast, across the water into the islands, over in Russia, Egypt, and other places, spread like fire, into Canada and Mexico. Amen? This great reformation was followed by a mighty famine that struck the land. These things is going to happen. We must be ready for it. Let all of us remember our fault and do something about it, and you might be a connecting link in helping to protect souls and sometime to help break a famine. Now I'm ready for the scripture in Amos 8, 11 to 13. Might read. Amen. Now if we're nodding, maybe we get our Bibles in action so we can keep awake a little better. Amen.
Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God.
And it said, I'm going to send a famine in the land. And this time will not be a famine of bread. And it will not be a famine of thirst for water. It's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord.
They shall wander from sea to sea.
And when this famine strikes, they're going to wander from sea to sea. Going to run from the north even to the east.
They shall run to and fro.
It's going to call them to run to and fro.
To seek the word of the Lord.
To seek the word of the Lord.
They will not find it.
And they will not find it. That's a great famine, isn't it?
Amen.
We're going to want a little more of that, but hold it a minute. Did you not know that when he speaks of the word of God, he's speaking out the true, unadulterated word of God?
Amen.
As it's given by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There'll be a famine in the land, not of a hunger of bread and a thirst of water, but a famine for the hearing of the true, unadulterated, weighted word of God. That'll be the famine. And it's going to get so severe till people are going to begin to move around from coast to coast, from sea to sea, and from east to west and north, seeking it, word of God, and not finding it. Now we're going to see what else will happen. And in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Now, the thing I want to get out of that is this. You take young men, and fair virgins are in the prime of life, the very peak of their energy and physical vitality, and they can endure indefinitely. When I was a young man, well, say 18 to 20 years old, I lived in Rouen, and I have got out and run a mile just for the pleasure of running. I'm talking about a mile, I'm not talking about half a mile, just for the pleasure of running. Wasn't anything frightening me. I just had plenty of energy. I wanted to go over there, I just hit the road and run. Now, don't ask me to run a block now. But this is what I'm trying to say. Young men have energy. They can endure, last, and hold out. But it said this famine is going to be so severe till the fair virgins and young men shall faint. Now, we expect elderly people to faint under pressure. Those older. But said the young men are going to faint. Now, the point I want to notice is this. Those who normally would endure indefinitely is now fainting under the pressure. I believe there's a spiritual thought in this. I believe there's a spiritual meaning. They are fainting. That is something to call attention to. That is so severe that fair virgins and young men, which is in the prime of life, very peak of the energy, is fainting. Now listen, spiritually speaking, there are some whom God called to the ministry,
and in other spatial callings, they actually become pillars, a tower of strength for others. That's right. And you pretty well find them up all the time. Isn't that so? There's some people just about any time you see them, they got the victory. Finally, we take it for granted. We expect them to have it. When trouble, we just call them to help us out. It never dawned on our mind that they don't need, that they're in need of help themselves. Why? They've proven they have that kind of power. Well, according to this famine of the hearing of the words of God, those whom you depend on to be able to stand, and they're going to begin to faint. The famine so severe, those are going to begin to break under the strain that normally stand. We older people, we just expect younger people, amen, to endure why we couldn't. I was impressed with this driving business. For many years, it is nothing strange for me to get under the steering wheel 6 o'clock in the morning, drive non-stop to 12 or even to 2 o'clock the next morning, stop only for gas. I had that kind of endurance. But please don't have to do it now. But there's young people that travel with me sometimes. Just take the steering wheel and drive non-stop. I saw Brother Robert Sherman, and he's past the boy stage too. Get under the steering wheel in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, near that. Aliceville, rather. And drive to Bristol, Oklahoma, non-stop. That energy's there, you see. I want to tell you spiritually, there are those who stand, who become like pillars. Amen. Whom you're expecting them to stand. Those you lean on when you can't stand. Amen. That this famine is going to be so great, tells that they will begin to faint. Amen. Under the pressure. That's going to be a famine of the hearing of the words of God. And it'll be so severe, so grievous, till men will go east and west and north and south hunting the word of God. And not finding it. When the famine reaches that stage, there begins some fainting take place. People begin to faint that usually stand. Amen. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen. It don't have to be you. It don't have to be me. If we stay close to God. But let us remember our fault. To do something about it. And do it in time. Because heaven is where we started. We didn't start to make a rep, we started to heaven yet. And let's remember our faults. Now then, I believe the next script I'm going to have you read is in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Start with verse 12 to reading that. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously. Now I want you to notice here, it said the land. I believe that's typical of the whole body, yeah, in a general sense. Yeah. Then I'll do what?
Stretch out my hand.
I'm going to stretch out my hand upon the land. I'm going to break the staff of bread thereof. Then I'm going to send a famine upon that land. This famine be so grievous, it's going to cut off man and beast from it.
Though these three men,
Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land. Those men could deliver but just their own soul by their righteousness.
Said the Lord God.
We might pause a minute. Notice here that this famine which come on the whole land because the land had sinned grievously. Now, more than ordinary, God stretched forth his hand and let the famine come. And the famine's going to wipe out man and beast. That kind of famine, isn't it? But listen what happened here. If Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, those men could deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. They couldn't deliver one of their children. Isn't that getting close? Just their own selves. They could survive by their righteousness. Let's see what kind of man Job is. The Bible said he's is the purest in all the earth. That's what God told the devil. Perfectly upright man. And that's the man that couldn't deliver son and daughter. It's this man that all of his children were wiped out. All his possessions gone. Friends turned from him. Then his health was taken from him. Covered with sore bark. But through all of this man stayed with the Lord. Till he eventually was brought out of it. Then God gave him back 10 more children. God gave him back twice as much wealth as he had. And gave him back friends and 140 years to live. But if this man was in the land at a time when they have sinned grievously against the Lord, until God stretched forth his hand, let the famine strike the land. If Job were in the land, he could only survive himself. That's a terrible famine, wasn't it?
Amen.
Now he's going on to the second one now. Now, if I called noise and beasts to pass through the land. And these beasts spoil the land, so it is desolate.
That no man may pass through because of the beast.
If these three men were in it, and left, saith the Lord,
they shall deliver neither son nor daughter.
They won't be able to deliver son or daughter.
They only shall be delivered by the land, but the land shall be desolate.
Only themselves will be delivered the land desolate. We see the second famine that brought the conditions that brought about a famine.
Yes.
They could only deliver themselves if those three men were in it. Now let's look at another one of those men. This time we'll take Daniel, who was carried down to Babylon when he was just a child and purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the wine he drank and the portion of the king's meat. And he was in the lion's den and he faced all kind of trials and stood true to God and finally become the high chief, highest leader in the land now except the king himself, according to the sixth chapter of Daniel. But listen. This man was a leader of his people. Though they all were in Babylon, he still led them as a body down there. But it said if he was in this famine, he couldn't deliver son and daughter, just himself by his righteousness. All right? Now we're going a little further now.
Well, if I bring a sword upon the land,
if I bring a sword upon the land,
and say,
go through
the land.
Sword, go through the land, that's war. And the war is so severe that it cut off man and beast from it.
Though these three men were in it, and
thou
lived, said the Lord.
Though these three men were in it, that said, lived,
said
the Lord.
They shall deliver neither son nor daughter.
They will deliver neither son nor daughter.
But they only shall be delivered themselves.
They only shall be delivered themselves. Now here's what I want you to see. There's three distinct sword judgments. Either one, singular, was so paralyzed the land. Tell him if those three men together were in it, they couldn't rescue one soul, not even his child. All he could do is survive it by his righteousness. We're going to examine the third one now. And that's Noah. He is a man of God that lived way back in the early part of the Old Testament, when possibly, for his record is concerned, maybe the world hadn't been existing but a short while. Time of the flood. In the fifth chapter of Genesis says God found a man righteous in his generation, speaking about Noah. And this man built an ark according to God's direction. and he saved 8 people, himself and wife,
his 3 sons and their wives. That's all the people on earth that are saved. But if this man was in this famine that has struck the land, he wouldn't be able to save son or daughter. All he could do is survive himself. What brought this famine about? By the people sinning grievously. That's what brought it about. Brought a famine on the land that the combination of all 3 of those godly men, they could not rescue one person. All they could do was just survive themselves by their own righteousness. Now let's see what the 4th one said.
Or if I
send a pestilence into the land,
and pour out my fear upon it in blood,
to cut off from it man and beast.
If Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it,
as I live, said the Lord God,
they shall deliver neither son nor daughter.
Only thing they can do is deliver their own soul by the righteousness. Again, we see that these godly men, all 3 of them, I give a very brief description of their power and usefulness. You could write a book on each one of them, of the marvelous things that they did for others.
Yes.
But this famine would be so severe that they could not rescue one child of his, nor his wife. All he could do is just survive himself by his righteousness. Now listen. I believe when he speaks of Jerusalem as a church sometimes, maybe most times, we think of Jerusalem as a church. And we think of the land of the church, like the land of Canaan, refers to that sanctified state with now. Now here's what I want us to notice here. Something's going to strike the church, but she can survive if we remember our faults. That's the thing I want us to get a hold of here. If you remember your faults, you're going to make it through.
Yes.
Pull that in and do something about it. Yes. Now the baker remembered his fault this day, and he did something about that fault. Now that's what you and I must do today.
Yes.
Time is out, long out,
yes,
to go around peeping and peering and searching and catching up with somebody else and worrying about that. We'd better get to work on ourselves.
Yes.
But I turn our mind into our own hearts and remember my fault and do something about that fault that we might survive. Now we're going to see what's going to happen to Jerusalem. I might read a little further now.
But thus
saith
the Lord God,
I want you to notice here, when one single of those sore judgments strike the land, it so paralyzed the land till those godly men could only survive and couldn't rescue a single one. But he said, how much more when I send my 4, all 4 of them at once, on Jerusalem? Then he's going to name them to us, I believe.
The sword.
One is the sword, that's war.
And the famine.
And the famine.
And the noise
and beast.
And
the pestilence. And
to cut off from it man and beast.
Now listen here. He said, how much more when I send all 4 at once and strike Jerusalem? Isn't this a terrible blow?
Yes.
When one so paralyzed the land, till even one of those godly men, all 3, could not rescue one person. They could only survive it. Now he said, when I send. That implies he's going to do it, does it not?
Yes.
But eventually, man's going to get so wicked until it'll be necessary to send all 4 sore judgment against Jerusalem. Then enumerate them so you'll know what he's talking about. Now listen, dear one. Look like you'd say there's absolutely no hope, wouldn't you? You say even those men couldn't survive. But yes, they can. But all 4 judgment. But I want to tell you, dear ones, there's some things we need to get a hold of here. I believe we live in a time now that people, in one sense, does not depend on godly men like the order, and in another sense, they depend too much.
Yes.
Now, this is what I want to say.
God sent ministers and inspired workers among us for our spiritual benefit. And you will not prosper if you ignore it. You'll not prosper. If you try to bypass what God has placed in the church, God will bypass you. But I want us to remember this, that there can come a time when conditions can go beyond the wisest man ever lived. And the combination of all saints and ministers, it can get beyond all of them. But it's not beyond God. Just remember your faults this day and do something about it, and God will do something about your case. Now then, we see we're down to the point why all four judgments coming at once when one's enough to paralyze the land. Now what are we going to do? We throw up our hands and say we are hopeless, but not so. Our God wants you and I to learn a few things. I'm going to try to say it in language you can understand today. When God said upon this rock, when Christ said that, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was not talking about an entirely invisible structure to establish on the earth. He's talking about his tabernacle law is going to be with men. He means the kingdom of God can be established in the hearts of men. There'll be men and women on earth that'll do God's will right here in earthen vessels, like it is done in heaven. As in the 10th chapter of Acts, when the angel came to Cornelius' house and told him to send to the house of the tanner and call for a man named Peter, and that man will tell you what to do. What's the matter here? The church is established on the earth. And again in the 9th chapter of Acts, when Paul is struck down with a great beaming light from heaven and the voice of Jesus came from above, said, why persecute thou me? He finally asked him, what must I do? Go on down to the city, what was it, Damascus, was it? And to be told you down there what to do. What's the matter here? The church is established on the earth. And the man of God down there will tell you what to do. In the 15th chapter of Acts, when a great dissension struck the church, down that, was it Antioch? I believe they sent Paul and Barnabas together up to Jerusalem about a question of circumcision. Why didn't they send them to heaven? The church was established on the earth. The apostles and the elders up at Jerusalem that is qualified to handle the matter. So we find when he sent them up there, after much disputing among the people and many questions, Peter arose and said, it seems good to me and to the Holy Ghost, and laid out to them what to do about it. James arose and confirmed the same thing. And right there the light was brought, confirmed with scriptures from the Old Testament, that was set right on the question, and it sent Paul and Barnabas back down to their own place. Was Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas? Paul and Barnabas, believe it or not, sent them on back down to Antioch, but they sent two men with them of their own company, chief men among the brethren, and they handled their lives for the gospel. What did you do that for? The church is established in the earth. There's God and the men capable of going back with those men and live down there and congregate with them until the question settled. What's the matter? The church is on the earth. Now what I want to say to you, when men begin to cut corners, begin to be a little bit crooked, begin to be a little bit hypocritical, begin to get sly, begin to lose the love of God out of their heart, just little by little, till it spread little over a long period of time, that it affects such large segment of the church, amen now, and that it brings on a famine. Then when the famine strikes, you can't do that anymore. The famine's so great, till the greatest all of them got to hunt cover. Amen? Do you not know the famine that struck the land was because they sinned grievously and brought on this famine? That a spiritual famine can be brought on this land by a slackness, a carelessness, tail-bearing, backbiting, gossiping, inward secret hatred, malice, lack of divine love, until it accumulates to such proportion, until it brings on a famine in those who normally stand will just begin to faint under the pressure. Amen. That's right. Spiritual famine. There was no famine on when the people up to Jerusalem, was there? In other words, it's God's will when the church is just where it ought to be, that is within the church sufficient to handle anything. Amen. Right here on earth.
Amen.
Right on earth. Anything you mean. But God reserves his right as God. If we by slackness, if we by carelessness, negligence, drift into a state of spiritual famine, remember God still rules. God still rules. Any soul that'll be wholly yielded to God, that soul is going to survive. That individual. But it can reach such proportion that no one can help another. It can get that far. Don't be mistaken about it. The famine can reach the place where everybody's got to follow in God himself. The famine can reach that place. But I'd rather not reach it in my lifetime if it could happen. Amen. Now, I believe you kind of see the way we're going here. Now let's see if we can conclude this in a way that you can get a hold of the point that we want to bring out to this audience. This is a spiritual famine, you know, we're talking about now.
Yes.
You take, if you have a real good revival meeting that just melts things every time, you just write in your notebook what I say, and then watch it. It'll be followed by a terrible famine.
Amen.
That's right. But you can survive it if you do like the dead Joseph did.
Yes.
Store up this good thing while you're here.
Yes.
Don't be dragging around home when you can easily go to church. Don't miss a camp meeting when you can be there.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Don't miss midweek prayer meeting because you're a little tired.
Amen.
Store up all you can. Then when the famine strike, you can go right on through.
Amen.
But those who haven't put up anything spiritually, he's washed out with the famine. He goes right with it. How's that? Well, good. Thank the Lord. Amen. Now, the next verse we're going to read, we're going to see if God can do anything about famine. We can't. Moses, Daniel, Noah, and Job, all three of them couldn't handle this thing, but let's see if God can handle it. All right, read a little further.
Yet behold,
there shall be left a remnant.
And there shall be brought forth.
And this remnant shall be brought forth.
Both sons and daughters.
Both sons and daughters.
Behold, they shall come forth.
Behold, it shall come forth unto you.
You shall see their ways.
You shall see their ways
and their doings.
And their doings.
And you shall be comforted concerning the evil.
Now, this is what I wanted out of this verse. When the time comes that you and me and everybody else has gone to the limit of our knowledge, don't know what next or anything to do about it. If we consult every ministry in the United States, the most able, the most experienced, and we all didn't know what to do, if we come together and we all don't know what to do, we're facing something that's beyond anything I've ever experienced or heard of, and I don't know what to do next. That still is no time to give up.
Amen.
It's time then for all of us to go to God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Throw ourselves at his feet. But while you're doing it, remember your faults.
Amen.
Remember your faults while you're doing that. Don't go to God. Lord, you see how these people are. Lord, we'll do something about it. That's not the way to go to God.
Amen.
Turn your mind in.
Amen.
Let everybody do it.
Yes.
Turn your mind into your own heart. The chief baker didn't say, Pharaoh, you are the fault anyway to have left me in that dungeon that long. He didn't say that, did he? Amen. He didn't say got me so busy since I got out till I forgot. Isn't that the way a lot of people talk?
Sure.
You've been had me going day and night waiting on you and I forgot it. That man said, I remember my fault.
Amen.
This day. And set to work to describe his fault to Pharaoh. The result was the young man was brought out of the dungeon and he ended up with the proper arrangements made to go through the famine. If you want to survive the spiritual famine, you quit following people's faults up and get on yours.
Amen.
Them's the ones going to survive.
Amen.
There's too much in this day and hour. The nations around the world is magnifying each other's faults.
Amen.
That's true. Leaders within the nation magnifying each other's faults.
Yeah.
Your fault is what counts.
Yeah.
I can talk about your fault and run you down and get condemned and repent about it, but if I and this still can't help it. But brother, when you get me to see mine, I can do something about that. God wants you and I to get our own faults located here, and He'll help us to survive the famine. I want to tell you the famine is going to come. I want to tell you the famine is more near on you than you realize. Right now. Spiritual famine. A lot of flowery words and beautiful religious advertisements is not what brings us through. It's a definite consecration from the heart. Religious education is good, but it certainly will not be enough to get you to heaven. We've got to have a change of heart. Have something in your soul to get us through. Now, the next scripture that I want to talk about a little while, I will not have you to read it because too much, but I do want you to have the reference. This is in 2 Kings, possibly, the 6th and 7th chapters. I'm going to mention a little about it. 2 Kings, 6th and 7th chapters. You'll find that the enemy, possibly the Syrian army, if I remember correctly, but I'll give you the reference so you can read it and have that information correctly, came against Israel. And I believe Samaria was a town they captured. Carried away all the supplies and left the town bare. They just brought a sudden famine. See, that is war. You know, it mentioned here about Basila swords in the land. And left them destitute. But the enemy camped not a great distance away, but he had everything. He took it away from them. And the condition got so bad in that city, till people would clean out the dove pens, the chicken pens, or any type of, they'd eat trash. Anything they could eat, they'd eat it. Wasn't that sad? When a famine strikes spiritually, people will do things funny. They'll act different than what you ever saw them act in time of a spiritual famine. Amen. In time of spiritual famine, people just doesn't act the way they normally would under good spiritual conditions. The action is different. If you notice in time of a war, most everybody gets suspicious. That's true. I've heard of men being almost shot and even shot by their friends because they were suspicious of every move. Famine brings on unusual attitudes. Now, in this city, they not only would gather up everything possible, waste, fertilizer, whatever it be, but finally it got so bad till two women reached an agreement to cook their children. I mean, the mothers cooked their own children for food. The agreement was that one woman cook her child today and they both eat it. The other woman cook her child tomorrow and they eat it. The famine brought them down to that. You see what the famine can bring you down to? You know that woman would have did that. But it brought her down to that state. So they had cooked one woman's child, and the next day the other lady hid her child. So this lady began to cry to the king as they come around the wall, expecting the terrible condition of the country. As to what can do for you. And then she told him about this woman wasn't living up to her part of the bargain. She hid her child. We're ready to cook it today. Wasn't that sad? Oh, that hurt the king. He rent his clothes. Now here's what it done for him. It shocked him into actions. There was a prophet living not far from those people right then. A prophet of extraordinary ability, the prophet Elisha, was not far from him. Can you see something here? Sometimes people can drift into a spiritual state of famine right in the hand reach of a man of God to give him proper instruction. Just get to rebelling and getting set in their own ways, and help is right there. This man of God was close. So when it reached this state, that shook the king up. He sent word over that prophet to ask him, see what I mean? For help. Do you not believe had they followed his instructions all the way through, they wouldn't have gotten in that state? I believe it. But now, it reached such a place till they are shocked into calling for help. The prophet told him, tomorrow, this time, food will be plentiful in your town. There's plenty of it there, just by the next day. Now, doesn't that seem more than what the human mind could take in? That there'll be just plenty the next day in this town? And one man just couldn't believe it. He said, well, you're going to see it, but you're not eat of it. And that man is trampled to death at the gate in the tumult when so many come. But let's notice one more thing here. If you remember your faults, there were some men that was lepers outside the city. I believe it was four, wasn't it? Yeah. And they felt like there's no food inside, I guess. They couldn't go there. But there's plenty of food in the camp of the Syrians up there. Let's go out there and get food. All they could do is kill us. And if we can find food, that's what we want. Those men went out there, and the Lord called them fellows to take a big army to sacrifice this world. The left out there and said to hurry until seemed like it said they dropped their garments as they went, fleeing, getting away from that. The Lord run them out of that for them. So they eat plenty. They decided we better get this good news. You see the connecting link? Somebody
yeah.
They got the word back to the city. They went right out there and got all their stuff and brought it back in the city. There's plenty the next day. Now, what am I saying this for? I want you to notice this one famine was broken overnight. That's what I'm bringing that in from. That's one great famine that was broken overnight. But how did it come on? It didn't come on overnight. There's a great drift coming to this point.
Amen.
Have you ever, I've never in my life, as I remember, read in the Bible why that God ever allowed his chosen people to be successfully, their land to be successfully invaded by the enemy, captured and brought under control of him while they were spiritual? I don't believe anybody ever saw that. It's only when they're backslidden that God let that happen. But when they're spiritual, close to God, keeping God first in their life, no matter how big the army, how small the army was, the enemy never could invade their land successfully and bring them under control. Isn't that something to think about? It's only when they lost it all to God.
Yeah.
Take Gideon's army that was reduced from 32,000 to 300. They conquered a great army and rallied them.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
They're in touch with God.
Yeah.
The only time the enemy could invade their land is when they, Israel,
Amen.
Had become idol,
yeah.
idolatrous themselves. And rejected the real God of heaven, it's then God let the enemy take them over.
Amen.
Same with you and I today. Amen now. The enemy of our souls, which is confusion, strife, division,
yeah.
and all, cannot take over. If we keep humble at the feet of Jesus,
yeah.
it can't take over.
Amen.
The very Spirit of the Lord will protect you. The very Holy Ghost will safeguard you. That's true. But if we drift into a state why we can backbite and feel pretty good, all right. Little tail batting.
Not seeing
your faults. Yeah, and not seeing our own faults. That's part right there. I can see yours, but not mine. Maybe I even magnify yours. Imagine it bigger than it is. Circulate it and peddle it and so on. But can't see mine. That will most certainly eventually bring on a spiritual famine.
Yeah.
Now this famine here, you can rest assured, was not brought on in just one night. The army may have conquered them quick, but they had to drift into backslidden state before the army could do it.
Amen.
That there'd be a slackness there for God to let them do it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Amen. God's people wouldn't even have to have a sword if they stay right at the feet of Jesus, which is all the time. God has certainly protected. All right. Now I'm going to mention the famine in our day, bring it right down to present day. In order to get this famine to working, just start the gossiping. Just common gossip. Just talking about anything and everything to anybody and everybody. Don't have no conscience against mentioning other people's shortcomings.
Amen. Magnify it. Not careful whether you spread it far or near. Not worried about whether it hurt them or whether it don't. Just get that way if you want to. Get to be a tail bearer. I wish I had time to give you the scripture reference on it, but I don't have time. A tail bearer is not a man that's lying. It's one that's telling actual facts, but telling it why it oughtn't to be told. A tail bearer reveals secrets. He tells things to the folks in Oklahoma that ought to been kept in California. Transfers news from Pocarmi to Bakersfield or Los Angeles or Fresno or somewhere that ought to been kept in Pocarmi. Amen. Publishes things that happen between you and somebody that just was not in concern of anybody else's. You ought to kept it there and settle it. Spread things from your own home that you ought to kept between you and your companion and forgive him or her and left it there. You're a tale bearer. The tale bearer uses the telephone, letters, and all kind of ways to get it. Sometimes they call it across halfway across the continent and immediately after things happen. The tale bearer does. That's a tale bearer. The Bible said a tale bearer reveals his secrets and said he separates principal friends. That's a sad case, isn't it? And said the wound of the tale bearer is like a sword piercing clean to the stomach, down into the bowels. That's a fatal wound, isn't it? That means he'll kill you, a tale bearer will. Yes? Sure, that have happened. Get news across the continent before you know it right around. I've even traveled back into the Midwest or Eastern states and meet some news and get back home and inquire and find out it was so. But I didn't know a thing about it. There's a tail bearer on the job. The trouble with tail bearers, you don't hardly know how many there is. You'd kind of know how to protect yourself a little if you knew how there was, how many. But tail bearers operate so smooth. Amen. A lot of people don't know that name. My sister's name was Phoebe Melvani. We call her Phoebe. When she got up a certain age, my father began to say, Melvani. And finally said, Dad, what you call her Melvani? I said, that's part of her name. She found out she had some more to her name. That if some people had some more to their name. That's true. Just like I know my name is Isaac Chandler. But maybe I didn't know it's Isaac Tailbearer Chandler. Amen. So people need to learn their name around here. Because there's far more tail bearers than you realize. Well, Channel, I didn't tell them a lie, I can prove it. But who did they have the right to tell them you told it to? Just plain none of their business. That's true. Just none of their business, that's all. Now remember, that brings on a famine. As sure as you're born, that brings on a famine. Spiritual famine. The trouble with the tail bearer, he kind of has a double job. Most tail bearers is flaw pickers, fault finders along with it. And they pick all season. They don't just pick in a certain season. This is potato picking season right now, but it'll be over in about a month. But there's no season on the tail bearers and the flaw pickers. They just pick all the time. That's true. Winter, summer, at church, at home, they're just picking all the time. And it brings on a famine. As sure as you're born. This might sound a little amusing, but I'm endeavoring to get something over and hope you'll pick up on it and they'll do some good. Now that's right. I'm not asking anybody to say, Brother Chandler, I was a tail bearer. I don't care if I never know it, just so you quit. That's the main thing, just so you quit. There's some people, spies on the church. That's true. And watch everything and go out and carry the news somewhere. I knew some people one time spied on the pastor to see. I've known that more than one time. A person just keep on till they get themselves placed close to the pastor's home and watch every dollar they spend, every dress someone buys. That's true. And carry the news. They don't need anything because they bought so-and-so the other day. And maybe somebody give it to them. I caught up with that one time. I caught right up close to it one time. Why, sure. Now that has happened. I said, the tail bearer, did you not know that all of us will be better off if we keep our tongues quiet long, we would be better off. That's right. Tell that ought to be told. Leave that alone that ought to be told. Leave things where it happened. Settle it there. Leave that and settle it. Don't transfer it from one place to another. That's right. Tail bearers. I believe you to be surprised to know how many we have. I believe you'd be shocked. Do you know how many tail bearers we have in our day? That a backbiter, it goes a little deeper than that. The backbiter is one who criticizes the behavior, character of another with the intent, amen, to destroy the influence. And they seek to do it unmindingly. That's your backbiter. And that's sin. He needs to get saved. That's the reason people can't quit backbiting, because they've got to get saved to quit. They're backslid. And that's the reason they keep backbiting, because they've lost out. Now, some people have lost out and still have a beautiful profession. That's true. And they've lost out because they can't quit. You can chastise them and shake them up a little bit. And soon the shock get over, you go right back to backbiting. Yeah. That's right. The backbiter is undermining somebody's name. Yeah. And bear in mind this, that brings on a famine, a spiritual famine. Now let us realize that tail bearers, backbiters, flaw pickers, creates a famine. And this famine here had so affected Samaria until the enemy had took everything out and people was killing their own children. Yes. But when they got humbled their hearts and turned to the man of God and consulted him, they was back in business the next day. Amen. Let us remember, you need some spiritual help sometime. Let's don't be too surprised to remember our faults and acknowledge it and get the help we need. Amen. Now then, I believe a congregation or even an assembly could break a famine in 24 hours. By every single person, without exception, turning their minds to their own selves. Even if I have been looking here and there, my mind goes to me now with a definite, sincere examination of my own heart. And humble before God and all parties concerned, don't you know you could break a famine in 24 hours? Because God Almighty would respond to it in great power and great love. Amen. You can break a famine overnight. This famine was broken overnight. Plenty in the town the next day. Amen. When they humbled and turned to the prophet for help. Now, in concluding this, I want you to read 2 Timothy 3:1-6. And another half, Matthew 24:7-13. Have that ready for me. Each one of those scriptures. All right, we got another scripture coming here right now. Here comes a cure.
If my people,
which
are called by my name,
those people that's called by my name, just humble themselves
and pray
and seek my face
and turn from their wicked ways,
then I'll hear from heaven. I forgive their sins,
and will heal their land.
And I will heal their land.